Good morning. Careful. How's everyone? Good. So good to be with you this morning. For those of you who are paying attention to your bulletin, no, I did not change my name to Kyle Beckrick. Kyle was supposed to be here as a guest bringing the word. He is sick. He has the flu. His whole house has the flu, which means little kids with the flu, everybody with the flu. That doesn't sound like a very good place to be, as far as I'm concerned. I'm sure he would much rather be here. But you're stuck with me. So I'm excited to be here. I really am, because I believe that God does have a great word for us this morning. Now, we're going to begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10. This is a great, great passage, and there's so much in this passage to pull out, but we're gonna dive into it, and we're going to look at a few things that we can learn this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, if you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the seat pockets in front of you. Go ahead and open those up. And by the way, if you don't own a Bible and you want to take that one, feel free to take it. That's our gift to you. So, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the Word of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord Jesus, and we praise You. We praise You, Lord, and we thank You for who You are. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for the way that You choose to reveal Yourself and the way that You teach us, Lord. It is through Your Word. And Father, as we seek You in Your Word right now, we pray that You would pour Your Spirit out, Lord, that You would guide us, that You would teach us Your ways that we might know You better. Father, it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer. It is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, another Christmas has come and gone. I guess I could say Happy New Year to everyone. Was it a good Christmas? A good holiday? Yeah? Hey, Santa was good to you? You got everything that you wanted? Well, because my wife was with her family on Christmas Day and on Christmas Eve in Nebraska, we celebrated Christmas on New Year's Day just this past week. It's kind of wild, but it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. Our family got together, and it's especially fun with the grandkids, you know, because they love tearing into the packages, and there's wrapping paper all over the place and boxes and just a mess. But, you know, for me, Santa has gotten a lot more practical over the years. I think that happens as you get older. Santa brings you stuff that tends to be less fun. He brings you stuff that you need, like socks, right? Underwear. But I love getting gifts. I really do. I like free stuff. And no, I'm not Dutch. I'm not. Although I grew up in South Holland, I was immersed in the Dutch culture, So I understand what that's like. But I love to get gifts. I love free stuff. And you know, scammers love to try and prey on the fact that I like gifts. I get tons of emails promising me gifts and free stuff. I was preparing for a sermon one time and some adware popped up. And it said, click here. Click here for a free gift. You ever get that? I didn't click there because I knew that I probably wasn't going to be getting a free gift. Oh, maybe a free gift in the form of a virus for my computer or something. But it wasn't real. I couldn't trust it. But there was something inside of me that couldn't help but wish that it was true. Because I like free stuff. I like to receive gifts. And not just Christmas, but birthday, Father's Day. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. I like to give gifts as well. I really do. That's a lot of fun too. But I like to receive. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one. Anybody else like to get gifts? Yeah, I figured I'd see a few hands. We all like the idea of free stuff. I mean, like me, you probably look forward to presents. You probably looked forward to Christmas, to receiving a gift, to seeing what it was you were going to get. We like free stuff. When our scripture reading today from Ephesians chapter 2, I love this passage because Paul presents the gospel in a very straightforward way. And then in verse 8, he focuses on the greatest gift that's ever been given. And that's what we just finished celebrating, right? We, in our sermon series leading up to Christmas, we made it clear that this little baby that was born in Bethlehem, this little baby in the manger, was the Messiah, was Christ, the long-awaited one, the one prophesied about by Isaiah some 700 years prior. He was, as John said, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It's an amazing thing. You know, I know that there are some who might say, what's the big deal? Why is this important? Is it a big deal? Well, I think that Paul makes it pretty clear in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2. There he says that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Now, Paul is not saying that we're physically dead. No. What he's saying is, more importantly, we were spiritually dead. See, the spirit is the most important aspect to our personalities. It's the most vital part. And that spirit was dead to the most important factor in life, and that is God. Elsewhere in the Bible, the writers use many different pictures of what it means to be dead in our sins, or what it means to be unsaved, because that's really what they're talking about there. But it refers to us as blind. We're slaves to sin. We're lovers of darkness. We're sick. We're lost. We're an alien. We're a stranger. We're a foreigner. We're a child of wrath. We are under the power of darkness. And we have to be honest about this. We really do. We have to recognize it in ourselves. I see it in me. I do. I recognize the propensity for sin. I recognize my sin nature. Please don't tell me that I'm the only one. I'm neurotic enough. I don't need to think that I'm the only one that struggles with sin. Is anybody else? Thank you. I feel a little better now. A little better. We are all sinners, friends. That's what the bottom line is. And there was a time that when I was very far away from God, very far away from God. I mean, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a good Christian home. I went to church twice on Sunday, Wednesday night catechism, the whole deal. But you know, as a young teenager, I walked away from God. I turned my back. And that could be a whole sermon series in and of itself. But I decided I was going to do it my way. This was going to be my life. I was going to live it the way I wanted to. And where I found myself was in some very, very dark and very troubling and very scary places. I'll be honest with you. I struggled with identity. I struggled with alcohol. I struggled with drugs. I was in a dark place. I was under the power of darkness, as Colossians 1:13 says. But God has a way of getting our attention. He always has a way of getting our attention. Sometimes it's a still, small voice. Other times He uses something that's a bit more dramatic. For me, it was a drunk driver that hit me head on. Bam! 2:30 in the morning. I was doing about 30 miles an hour. He was doing about 60. That's how He got my attention. Oh, He tried some of those more subtle things prior to that, but I wasn't listening. I wasn't paying attention. I was doing it my way. This was my life, and I was going to live it my way. I wasn't physically dead, although I should have been. I should have been for many reasons, not the least of which was that car accident. That should have killed me. Shouldn't be here today. It should have killed me. There were probably a lot of things that I did prior to that that I should have never survived as well. So I wasn't physically dead, but I was spiritually dead in my sins and in my trespasses. I was blind. I was lost. I was sick. I was a slave to my sins and a slave to my desires. But, and this is how Paul begins verse 4, and this is what the gospel is all about, friends. He says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But because. And with those two words, Paul goes on to explain God's reasons behind reconciling Himself to man. And these reasons are found only in God. They're found only in God. And the reasons are His rich mercy and His great love. Those are the only two reasons that He reconciled with us. Rich mercy and great love, which He focuses on us. You believe that? Isn't it amazing that the God of the cosmos, the God of all creation, focuses His love and mercy on you and on me? Are we lovable? Are we lovable? Do we give God any reason to love us? No, as a matter of fact, we give God plenty of reasons not to love us. We are unlovable. We are disobedient. We are rebellious. We still sin. Yet the greatness of His love, He loves us with that amazing love anyway. He loves us anyway, despite our sin, despite our trespasses, and despite the fact that we are undeserving. So we have to stop trying to make ourselves lovable to God. We have to stop trying to earn His love and just receive it, knowing that we are unworthy of that kind of love and mercy. And this last phrase in verse 5 makes it clear. It says, it is by grace you have been saved. Our salvation, friends, our rescue from spiritual death is God's work done to the undeserving. And Paul finds this so compelling, he finds this so incredibly important, that he repeats it in verse 8. He says it again. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, I want to be clear here that it is not our faith that saves us. It's not our faith that saves us. It is God's grace through faith that we're saved. We can think of it like water flowing through a hose. The water is the most important part. That's the grace. But the water flows through the hose. It's delivered through the hose. The hose doesn't quench your thirst. The water does. But the hose brings the water to the place that you can benefit from it. Grace, friends, is a gift from God. Absolutely. But even our faith is a gift from God. That conduit that brings us God's grace is a gift as well. See, we can't believe in Jesus unless God does a prior work in our lives. Because we're blinded. We're blinded by our own deadness. We're blinded by our sin. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, the god of this age, that's Satan, the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So saving faith is also a gift from God. Friends, that's the gospel. That's the good news. That God loves us and sent His Son to pay the price for our salvation. Through grace we are saved. Grace, that unmerited favor of God. No wonder John Newton penned those famous words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You know, John Newton was a bad guy. He was a bad dude. He was a slave trader. And God opened his eyes to his sin and opened his eyes to who he was. And he said, "Amazing grace that saves a wretch like me." Friends, I can relate to that. The fact that he knew that he was undeserving of this grace. Yet God offers that grace anyway. We too should be amazed that God offers the gift of salvation to us. The gift of salvation through Christ is an amazing thing. Amazing grace. And this morning, I want to point out four realities about this gift. Four things that we can grab onto and hold on to with regard to this gift. First is this. The gift is real. It's real. You know, I know when that adware pops up or I get those spam emails promising me stuff, I know that I can't trust them. I can't put my faith in them. But here's where the gospel is different. The gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, is for real. This book right here is real. It's true. It is the holy and inspired Word of God. It is inerrant. That is to say, it doesn't affirm anything that's contrary to fact. Proverbs 3 verse 5 tells us, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. We can trust the Bible. It's the Word of God, the Creator of the universe. And you know, people have been trying to tear that book apart for a very long time. People have been trying to disprove the Bible forever. It can't be done. It cannot be done. I think of Lee Strobel. I'm sure some of you guys have heard of Lee Strobel before. Lee Strobel was a Chicago Tribune journalist, an investigative journalist. This guy knew how to investigate things. He knew how to do research. He was an atheist. His wife came home one day and said, "I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm a Christian." And Lee Strobel said, "That's nonsense. And I'm going to prove it to you." And Lee Strobel set out to disprove the Bible. You know what happened to Lee Strobel? He became a Christian. He became a Christian. Friends, that's the power of this book. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is the Bible, friends, is the most powerful tool on the planet. You know that? Do you know that? When you hold this book in your hand, you are holding the most powerful book, the most powerful tool on the planet. Do you know that? Do you believe it? Oh, how we would act differently if only we understood and believed that this is the real deal. The Bible is true, friends, and this gift is real. The second thing I want us to remember is the gift is free, but it's not cheap. Friends, Jesus paid a tremendous price to save us. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, Christ came to earth. He entered into our realm of time and space, and he did it through the gateway of human birth. He came here, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life. He was sinless. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that he, meaning Jesus, had no sin. Yet, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus allowed himself to be brutally beaten and tortured and hung on a cross for our sins. Why? Why would he do that? Well, the answer is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, God loves us. God loves us, and he loves us with a love that we can't even understand. Jesus paid an incredible price that we might have that free gift of salvation. It's free. It wasn't cheap. Third thing is this gift is not a reward. It's not a reward. And Paul makes this clear in verse 9 of our scripture when he tells us that it is not a result of works so that no one may boast. I want you to think for a second about the nature of a gift. If I gave you a gift and then told you that you had to do something to earn it, is that a gift? No. See, Paul wrote this letter to this new church in Ephesus because false teachers had crept in and they said, yes, Christ died. And Christ died for our sins. But you know what? You need to do stuff too. You need to add works to that in order to be saved. What Paul wanted to do was remind them that salvation is a gift. It has nothing to do with our works. It has nothing to do with what we do. It is by grace you have been saved. What did Christ say when he was hanging on the cross, when he was dying? He says, I did my part, now you do yours. No. He said, okay, I'm dying for you, but now you have to be a good person in order to be saved. No, he said, it is finished. I've paid the price. The gift is free. Any attempt to say that we can earn any part or all of our salvation, it just takes away from the work of the cross. It cheapens it. It says, Jesus, what you did is not enough. I have to add to that in order to be saved. I have to do something. Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. As the contemporary praise song says, the cross was enough. The cross was enough. This gift of salvation, it's not a reward, lest any man should boast. Last thing I want us to take home today is the fact that this gift is for everyone. This gift is for everyone, friends. Each one of us, this gift of salvation, this gift of eternal life is for everyone. Jesus came and died for my sins. He came and He died for your sins. John 3:16, we read it a moment ago, tells us that God loves us. He offers the free gift of salvation to all who believe. In Acts 2:21, Peter tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus longs for you to turn to Him. He loves you. And He wants a relationship with you. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, and that promise is the gift of salvation. He's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you. I am so glad for that. I am so glad that God is patient with me. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Friends, that is the heart of Jesus. That's what He longs for. He longs for everyone to turn to Him, to believe in Him. In Romans 10, verse 13, Paul says the very same thing that we read from Peter just a moment ago. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in both instances, what these guys are doing, both Peter and Paul, are echoing the words of the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel was making a call to turn to the one true God. Not relying on any other God. Or more importantly, not relying on oneself for any part of their salvation. No, salvation is a gift from the one true God. And like any gift that's offered to us, friends, we just have to receive it. Remember that adware? In order to activate it, you'd have to click on it. God offers the gift of salvation to everyone, and we can all receive that free gift. It's there. It's there. Jesus is offering it. But we know that some are going to reject it. But it's there. And it's there for everyone who believes. Well, I am not going to click on any adware that pops up on my screen. And I am not going to click on anything in a strange email, even if it's promising me $15 million. I've gotten a lot of those. I could have billions and billions of dollars if I just answered these emails, right? No. No. Because we can't trust it. It's not real. It's not the truth. But I know, friends, what we can trust in, and that is the Word of God. And that's what you're going to get here at Hope Church. That's one of our core values, solid biblical reformed teaching. We're not going to change with the winds of popular opinion, right? That's not how this works. Theology doesn't change with the way people feel. No. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Friends, this book is our rock, and it is the source of all truth. That's what's real. And that's what we can trust in. But you know, I'm still going to look forward to those occasions on which I can expect to receive some sort of a gift. I am. Because I do like gifts. And I know that you're going to do the same. I know that you're going to do the same. But here's what I want us to do, okay? Anytime you see an offer for a free gift, or anytime you receive a gift, or anytime you give a gift, or anytime you see someone receiving a gift, anytime we think of a free gift, I want us to remember the free gift of salvation that's available through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The free gift that's real. The gift that cost His Son so dearly. That gift that we could never earn. That gift of salvation that is available to anyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, I pray that each one of us would receive that gift this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You. And Lord, we praise You and we thank You so much, Lord, for the love and the mercy that You pour out. The love and the mercy that we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. Yet You love us anyway. And we thank You for that offer, that free gift of salvation that's available, Lord. And I just pray that we would be a people that would receive that gift. And Lord, that living through us, our lives would be changed. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.